Well, today we are doing something that I didn't want to do. We are going to cover all of Job in one day. It is now 25 till. Let's get moving. Turn to Job chapter 1, if you will, please. Talking about this amazing man named Job. I entitled this message, Job, Life is a Country Song. That's kind of, if there's going to be a country song written about anyone in Scripture, it has to be Job. There's lots of jokes out there about country songs. I don't listen to a lot of country, but I've never disliked it by any means whatsoever. I mean, if you live out in northeastern Colorado, you're going to hear it and you're going to enjoy it somewhat, absolutely. I can remember the first time I was in elementary school, my best friend came up to me on the playground, and he asked me this question. What do you get if you play a country song backwards? You guys have heard this before. You get your wife back, you get your dog back, you get your truck back, all that kind of stuff. You heard that before. There's another one I heard, though, and I don't know why they make all these jokes about country songs, but they're pretty funny. One of the ones I heard was there was two men sentenced to death for a crime. They were going to be executed in the morning by firing squad. Now, they got the men up early, which I don't know why they always get them up early. I've heard one person say, you always get up early for an execution because no one wants to be alive that early in the morning. That's what I've heard. I don't know if it's true. Anyway, what happened, though, is those two men, they got up there and they said, any final requests? And they always ask that question. They try to honor it. The first man loved country music. And he said, before I go, I'd like to listen to Achy Breaky Heart 50 times. And the man in charge goes, that's a strange request, but okay, well, I'm obligated to give it to you. So he granted his request. Turned to the second man and said, do you have a final request? He says, yes, please shoot me first. Job's life's a little bit like a country song. He loses everything, but he does get it back at the end because God's involved in every single step of the way. Let's pray and we'll start with this wonderful little story. Lord, I pray that today as we look at your word, and Lord, as we go through a little quicker than what I would like, and I don't really feel we can do your word justice as we spend so little time on it, but Lord, I pray that we might learn the lesson you'd have us to, because there are great lessons we can learn from Job. And as we just focus on a couple little ones today, Lord, I pray they might sink in deep, that Lord, we'd give you glory, we might recognize who you are a little bit more, and also that we might recognize how we should respond to you, and what that really should look like. So Lord, please be with us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. What a wonderful introduction to a man. I mean, look at those things. Blameless. He's upright. He fears God. And he turned away from evil. Now, he's not just, said of him. He really lives it out. He's blessed. Look at verse 2. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Don't know why the male ones aren't mentioned. It's kind of sexist. And very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. 7 sons, 7 days of the week. So each day there's a feast at one of their houses. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the day of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to their number, the number of all of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. You look at Job, he's a godly man. God gave him plenty of children. He has his wife, not mentioned in Scripture, but we have her. They have tons of kids. They have tons of animals. Each of their sons has a home on the property somewhere that's on their own. Every day they're having feasts. Every day there's servants taking care of them. And you look at them and you go, they have it made. But Job hasn't gotten there because he's a greedy man or he's super wise or anything like that. He's gotten there because God has blessed him and his family immensely. And we see just a little bit of his godly character that at the end of every week after they had all these feasts, he'd get them all together and he'd say, hey guys, we're consecrated. We're setting you apart for God. So every week he did this with his kids. Set apart for God, which I think is a great example. What do we do Sundays? we gather here, what's one of the things we should do Sundays when we gather here? Just on our own, we should once again being reminding ourselves, I'm set apart unto God. That's what Job's doing for his kids every week. And when they get together, he offers a sacrifice. Why? Well, maybe inwardly somewhere. I don't see anything outward, but maybe inwardly they've cursed God in their heart. Just in case, I'm going to offer sacrifices. He's an extremely godly man. But this story is about Job, but it's really about a spiritual and extra on the heavenly plane kind of contest. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That phrase, their sons of God, most likely is referencing angels. And it says that Satan comes with these angels before them. Now, I skipped through that way too quick with an extra click of the button, but you saw up on the screen there was this dark-looking kind of angel that came up there. You know, we think of Satan, and what we think of is that little guy with horns or some evil, ominous-looking person. The girls were watching me as I was putting together the slideshow for today, and they look and they go, ooh, that's a bad guy. That's just what we think of, right? We think of a bad guy. But you know how Scripture describes Satan? 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Thank you, Jerry. So really, when we think about Satan, we don't even think about something ugly and dangerous. He was the most beautiful of the angels. He was up there with the tops of them. Satan, he's a deceptive character. We have to keep that in mind. Now watch what happens. Verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around it. Pretty vague. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, just like verse 1 said. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. So basically, Satan shows up and he's kind of being a smart aleck in front of God. God knows where he's been, but Satan gives a smart aleck response. Then God kind of almost seems to give a challenge to Satan. Hey, have you thought about Job? You're roaming around the earth trying to cause trouble. Have you thought about messing with Job? And he says, the only reason he fears you, God, is because you blessed him. So you protected him. I like that phrase, a hedge around him. We often use that phrase nowadays when we pray. God put a hedge of protection around someone. And it comes from this. And the idea is that basically God's kind of put up this boundary around a Job, his family, his property, and Satan's not allowed in there, is the idea. But he says, okay, now you take that all away, and he'll curse you, God, to your face. I'm going to tell you this, never challenge God. You will lose every single time. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So God says to him, okay, you can have what you want. Go and do it. Now God knows what's going to happen. He knows that Job is truly a righteous man. But we get to see that Job's the kind of man that God will boast about before Satan. And when I think about that, it's like, that's the kind of person I want to be. That God can boast about me before the devil. Now that's not an easy thing, but that's where Job is at. Look at verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, so one of those days of the week, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This is where the country song kicks in, okay? The first servant comes running up, gives this horrible message. All the oxen are gone. All the servants that be taking care of the fields, they're gone as well. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone escaped to tell you. Now, raiders, that's one thing. Now, fire from heaven, they call it the fire of God, came down. That's the message of the second messenger. That's going to get your attention. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That's the third one. There's one more, and I believe this one will be the hardest hitting. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. The last message, one of the houses had been blown down, and everyone died inside. Now, I want you to imagine that. I've had bad days. But I don't think any of our days can compare to this. When just boom, 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 we are told you've lost everything to your name. We're going to find out the only things that he kept were kind of the two things that country songs go away from. Or, you know, that they say you lose. He keeps his wife, which we're going to see is actually not a blessing. He keeps his dog, which we're going to see is not a blessing either. We don't know if he had a pickup, but he lost his camel, which is probably the equivalent, okay? So that's there. Now look at Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. Now this is where we see Job is an extra special man. Okay, he goes into grieving. He shaves his head. He puts on the sackcloth. He sits down in the ashes. We're going to read here in a little while. He tears his robes, but then he worships. Look what he says. He said, naked I came to my mother's, I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can you say that? How can you worship? How can you say, blessed is God, when all this has just happened to you? I'll tell you how. Because you know the character and person of God. Not just the idea of God, not just the big man upstairs as so often he's referred to, but you truly know the character of God. And in knowing his character just a little bit, you grasp a little bit of your own character. When we understand God, we understand ourselves. That's when even in the toughest of times, we can still worship the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he's all happy. Sometimes we think worship is about, well, I'm forgetting my problems and I'm just going to sing songs and smile and be happy all the day. No, that's not the idea of worship. The idea of worship is giving glory unto God. And even in grief, the deepest of grief, we should and we can give glory to God. Now look at chapter 2. Satan's going to be called out on his bet. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth, walking around it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, I don't know how the Lord said this, but I know if it was me, I'd be going, have you considered Job? In other words, have you done anything to Job yet, Satan? Because the Lord knows he kept his character, he kept his godly nature, and he's still serving the Lord. He's not cursing God to the face. Now, I think God's a little higher than I am, but I would definitely enjoy saying this if it was me, okay? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then he adds this, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So Satan's response is, you didn't go far enough, God. He still has his health, so he's all right. And God says, okay, you can take that too. Look and see what happens next. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now boils, you can just imagine a really, really, really bad blister. Imagine that from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. There's no way you can get comfortable. And they didn't have things back in those days to treat as well as we can today. Horrible state to be in. Look at how bad it really is. Verse 8. And he, Job, took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. So get these sores off and everything like that. He's scraping himself with his potsherd. It'd be extremely painful. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. So he's sitting there in this horrible state, and his wife finally just turns to him and says, you should just curse God and have him kill you right now on the spot. It'd be better for you to die than to live. Why did Satan not take out his wife? Because she was on his team. That's basically why. I said before, I want to be the kind of man that God would want to boast about before Satan. I also want to be this. I want to be the kind of husband. I want to be the kind of spouse that Satan wants on his team. I want to be the kind of spouse that God looks at and knows I will be faithful. For her, she's basically on Satan's side here. And Job's response is, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. And she really is. She really is. She's totally forgetting her role as a wife, as a helper for him in that difficult time. One thing we should recognize is this. Whenever someone is going through great, great grief, we should never step in and demand they do something. That's not for us to do. We should come alongside and we should help every little step of the way, but never step in and order something to be done. Look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that he had, that had come upon him, they came each one to his own place. You have Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised up their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their head toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. These friends show up. They mourn with him. They sit on the ground. They sit in the ashes with him for 7 days and seven nights. And they don't say a word during that time. You go, those are horrible friends. No, this is the time they're being good friends. They're simply there with him. We're going to see that come the following chapters. If we read through it, the rest of the book is Job arguing with his friends. Because when they finally open their mouth, they're saying, Job, you had to do something to make God angry. You had to mess up something. You need to repent, Job. What are they doing now? They're telling the grieving they have to do something. When instead, they should have just sat there and mourned with those who mourned and wept with those who wept. That's the calling that we have. What do we learn from these friends? Simply being a presence is often the best thing we can do. And when someone's really going through a hard time, you say, I don't have the words. I'm going to tell you this. You can be the wisest person on the earth, and you still will not have the right words. You don't have to have the right words. Just make sure your presence is conveyed. And if you can't be there in person, just make sure you're conveying, we are thinking of you. We are behind you. And if you need anything, we will be there. Job's friends completely step away from that. Like I said, you could read through the rest of Job and you can see all that taking place. That continues, though, until chapter 38. Turn to chapter 38, if you will, please. In chapter 38, Job gets a visit from God. What happened if we read through the rest of Job? Job goes from being blameless before God to a point where he just starts saying things like this. If I could only plead my case before God, he would understand. Now, he's speaking like the foolish one. In his great grief, where he knows he's done nothing wrong to deserve this, he starts saying, let me explain this to God. Let me prove my case. Let me say this. We can never prove our case before God because he already knows it better than we know it. For us to think such a thing that, well, if God just understood, or if I could explain it to him, or I could understand it, that's never going to accomplish what we want. It's never going to give us what we need. And for us to do so is to take God from his high and holy throne and lower him down from it, thinking that we can give him something that he doesn't possess. And God humbles him. I wish so very much. I almost spent another Sunday just to go through chapters 38 through the following chapters, where God basically just opens up and brags on himself to Job. And the whole purpose of God's whole rant through these verses is basically this. Job, remember who I am and remember who you are. We need that every now and again. We need to be reminded who God is and who we are. I want to read just a few verses to give you an idea of what's said here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so in the whirlwind, God's speaking through that to get to him. Verse 2, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt for its doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. We could keep going. The rest of that chapter, God's talking about his mighty power. You get to chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. In other words, for two chapters, God's been going on like this. And finally, God says, what do you have to say to me now, Job? Now that you understand a little bit of who I am again. Then Job answered, verse 3, the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job's realizing he was in a fault by questioning God in this way, thinking he needed to give God something to clarify it. But God's not done. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And we could keep going from there. The next two chapters are wonderful as God talks about the creatures he created and how his glory is demonstrated in them. And saying, Job, do you understand this? Did you make this? Can you outdo me here? And the answer is always no. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and there is no purpose of yours that can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job truly does repent. He gets this flaw, this one flaw of his life, where he thought he could explain something to God. He gets it made right. What ends up happening in the week, if we keep reading, is God speaks to the friends, basically saying this, what you've done to Job is absolutely horrible, and you need to get Job to pray for you. Otherwise, I'm dealing with you next. Job prays for them, but look at verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. When did Job get everything back? When he prayed for his no good, dirty, rotten friends. But with friends like Job had, you don't need enemies, right? That's the kind of people they were. But when Job prayed for them, that's when he received everything back. His heart was in the right place. We could read there that God increased everything he had twofold. He went from being a man in mourning there on the ground to a man who had everything back. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters again. He had twice as many of everything that was basically given to him before. God blessed him once again. Now, this whole thing happened not because of something Job had done. This all happened because of a bet set in heaven. And you go, that seems pretty mean of God to make that happen. Well, I just want to say this. Our greatest desire on this earth should be that we can be a servant, a tool of God. Job was a great tool used to shut up the devil. Now, if I knew what I had to go through, I don't know if I would. But if I was asked by God, you want to be a tool to shut up the devil? I'd raise my hand. Sign me up. Here's the thing, though. As we said with little Conrad's dedication today, God has a plan for each of us. Yeah, it may not be the greatest thing. God's not calling all of us to be the next Billy Grahams or the next great missionaries that go somewhere or the next millionaire that donates their fortune to some charity. God's not calling all of us to that, but I want to say this. The calling of each and every one of us in here is just as important in God's eyes. I think about my wife, who puts up with me on a daily basis. I think about my wife who stays home taking care of four kids, trying to school the oldest, trying to help keep me in line and keep me fed and alive and things like that. Think of all the other things she does for other people, for her family that nobody else sees. And I go, she is vitally important to me. And if she wasn't there, I don't know what I'd do. God would have to provide in other areas. Here's the thing. Whatever God has called you to, it is vitally important. The world may not see what you do, but God is the one who sees. And he is the one we ought to be serving as we do it. Two lessons I want to pull real quick in conclusion from Job. First one is this. God sometimes sends calamity our way. God's not all about blessing and prospering. Sometimes God sends calamity our way. Sometimes he allows the devil to do horrific things in our lives. But whenever that happens, let's know this. It's always for a greater purpose. And oftentimes we don't know what that is. Whenever God sends calamity our way, it's always for a greater purpose. And with each of these lessons, there's a response we should pull. The response we should have from this first lesson that God sometimes sends calamity our way, but he has a greater purpose is this. We should always walk humbly before our God and not question him. Job found himself in trouble, and he struggled because he dared to question God and his motives. Let us never do such a thing. Though we may not understand, let's trust and have faith in him. God will work it out for good. He promises to do so. Let's simply seek him so that we might be able to see it on this earth. The second lesson we should learn is this. We have an enemy, Satan, who's roaming this earth looking to cause trouble. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy on this earth. And he desires to destroy us. When God sends calamity, it's in order to build up something better. When Satan sends destruction or any kind of adversity into our lives, it's for the purpose of simply destruction, of taking away what God has laid out. How do we respond to that truth? We should walk in uprightness as Job did. Let us walk in uprightness before God and resist the devil. James 4:7 says this, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember Job when this whole story began? He said, have you considered Job? And Satan said, I can't touch him. There's this hedge of protection around. You won't let me, God. And scripture says that Satan will flee from us when what? We submit unto God. That means we walk uprightly as Job did. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we're saved. We're there. But then God calls us to live for him. Not because it's going to get us to heaven, but because we already have assurance of heaven. So we live uprightly on this earth. When we live uprightly, submit to God, then we resist temptation. We resist sin. We resist the things of the world. That's when Satan's not allowed to get near us. Two lessons. We have a God in heaven that sometimes sends calamity, but it's for our betterment. So we walk humbly because of that. Without questioning. Second lesson. We have an enemy out there who wants to destroy. But our God is mightier and has provided a way for us to resist him so that he cannot touch our lives. As I read through Job once again this last week, I was reminded of this just great truth. I want to be a man like Job. A man that God can boast about. And a man that Satan wants to destroy. Because if he wants to destroy me, then I'm resisting him and I'm serving God and I know I'm doing it right. When adversity comes your way, don't see it as a curse from God. See it as this. God, what good thing do you want to build up? It may not even be of this realm. It might be of a higher realm. But God does have a purpose. So submit unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this lesson of Job. Lord, I pray that these simple couple little facts we've looked at, and there's so many more we could pull from this great book of wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would just take these couple of facts, help them to sink deep into our lives. Lord, help us to strive to be individuals like Job, individuals that you will boast about. And Lord, I know you're proud of all of us and you love all of us with an unmeasurable love. I know that. But Lord, help us to be people that live in such a way that you could offer us up as a challenge. Lord, help us to be a church, a group of believers that's that same way, that we could be offered up as an example before enemy and friend alike. Lord, I pray that you would help us as individuals, as a church, as families, to pursue you. Lord, help us to be able to deal with grief on this earth in the proper way. Help us to be able to deal with those who are grieving in a proper, loving, and friendly way. Lord, I pray that you overall would be glorified in our lives, in everything that we do. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan, and it is good. So, Lord, help us to submit unto you that we might live those plans out, we might know them, and that, Lord, whether it's here or in heaven, we someday might be able to see those things come to fruition. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.